So if you have your Bibles, you can get there now and then you'll be ready. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to get there here in a little bit. But I'm telling you now so you can jump ahead and be ready when we get to that point, that we'll be in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at a section of Scripture of one interaction between Philip and Ethiopian as he shares the gospel. Because we're going to continue going a little bit deeper and further into talking about our signposts from last week. As we talk about the narrow road and we talk about these elements that signposts that should be part of our lives that help us know that we are journeying and that we're seeking and that we're in step with what God wants for us as followers of His. We talked about this last week, that one of those signposts, if I call myself a follower of Jesus, it means that I have a commitment to the mission of Jesus. And Jesus' mission was very clear. Jesus declared, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." This is His rescue mission. This is the commitment, or this is the mission that we are to be committed to as followers of Jesus. And as we journey further with Christ, and as we grow in our relationship with Christ, and as we come to know Him in deeper ways, we should see our desire and our commitment in the mission actually increase. The desire should intensify in us to see more and more people coming to know Jesus. You know, it's interesting that Greg Laurie is, if anybody has seen the new movie Jesus Revolution, I have not yet, so I'm speaking of things I know about him besides what's in the movie. But years ago, I used to listen to his preaching a lot more often, and I remember him telling his story of when he became a Christian. And it always stuck with me. Because he was talking about, you know, not necessarily how it happened, but he was talking about what took place the next day. And he said that when he came to know Jesus, when he truly understood salvation and he gave his life to Christ, he said that he was so full of the presence of God and so full of the joy of Christ that he went to the college campus the next day and started telling everybody about Jesus. In fact, he was so overwhelmed with the salvation that he had and the new life that he had. One of my favorite parts of his story was the church asked him to get up and share his testimony, so to speak, or share his story. And he says he got up to the pulpit, and the first thing he starts doing is he starts, like, in detail telling people his sins. And the church people got uncomfortable because they're like, "We don't do that, dude. Like, we just lump it all together. Sins. We don't need specifics." And his response was, "What are you talking?" And I'm not saying we have to do this, but I loved his response. He's like, "What are you talking about? I want to tell you all the stuff he saved me from." Like, he was that excited. Like, "I don't care if you know the horrible things that I've done. He saved me from that." And so I just remember hearing his story and his passion and his desire and his longing to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. Now, when we start talking about evangelism, we start talking about sharing our faith, sometimes it can make us, and we'll just, let's put it all out there so we can talk about it. It makes us nervous, or sometimes it can make us feel uncomfortable. And in fact, some of us fear this topic. Some of us fear the idea of stepping out of our comfort zone. In fact, if I start using the word evangelism, there might be some people right here now or even last week that the first thing you go to is that man better not say we're starting up a door-to-door evangelism ministry. Because if he says that, I'm out. I'm not, by the way. Even though I have to, again, tell you another personal story of how God has just kind of taught me through life what evangelism looks like. And again, I still have very, very many moments that it makes me uncomfortable and nervous. But I remember very vividly, I was in youth group, actually. So this is a long time ago. I was in youth group. And we had a guest speaker come, a preacher come for a revival services in our church. And I love this guy. I've known him every year, like years since. I've had him at our church in Missouri when we were down there. I've seen him several times. He's one of the top, if I were to list probably three people very instrumental in my life, he would be one of the top three in the relationship that I had with him over the years. But this is one of the first times I met him, and he had a request. He said, as part of me coming to your church, I want you to pick your top leaders in the youth ministry, and I want to take them out to eat. And as a teenager, that made me feel pretty, you know, because being selected, and there was like eight of us, and we go out, and we're at Pizza Hut, we're in Cedar Rapids, we're on Edgewood Road, where that Pizza Hut used to be, and he's talking to us, and he's telling us about Jesus and how to grow as a Christian, all that, and we're eating, and it's just this great time. And then all of a sudden, when we're done, I think, man, that was a great day. And he looks at us, and he says, hey, do you got a mall nearby? And we say, yes, we got a mall nearby. He's like, let's go to the mall. I'm thinking, this is, wow. Dude takes us out for pizza. Now we're going to the mall, right? Who doesn't want to be a pastor? Like, if that's all you do, that's awesome. Okay? So he takes us to Westdale. We get to Westdale, and he says, I want you to partner up. Partner up with somebody. So we partnered up. And he says, here's the thing. You're not leaving this mall until you guys all go witness to three different people. Instantly, I was like, you suck. But we did. We walked in. Now, I'm going to continue the story because it's just funny and it's hilarious to me. For some reason, we decided the best place to go would be the music store. I don't remember which one it was back then that was in the mall. And for some reason, as we're walking around, we see somebody looking at movies. And we walk up to him, and he had a movie in his hand. And we walk up and say, hey, can we talk to you for a minute? And the guy's like, sure. And he's like, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And for whatever reason, I didn't get to see what the movie was in his hand, but for whatever reason, bringing up Jesus felt the need that he needed to hide that movie. Okay? So as we're talking about Jesus, we're 16-year-olds do not know how to share the gospel very well. So we're just falling over everything. But here's the fun part. I felt awkward, but this dude really had to feel awkward. Because he, for some reason, felt that hiding the movie was not enough. He was trying to put it back on the shelf behind his back. Needless to say, he missed. And it fell. And it was just an awkward experience to all get out. I don't know if he ever accepted Jesus, but I really hope he did. Because it would be a great moment to reconnect with him in heaven. And just say, hey, you remember when? But sometimes it makes us uncomfortable to talk about sharing our faith, to share the gospel with people. And I want to give us some encouragement. I want to comfort us for a moment. Because it's not our responsibility to save people. Let's let ourselves off the hook. It wasn't my job to save that individual. It's not my job to save anybody that I share the gospel with. Jesus actually said, he's the one that builds his church. Not me. Not us. He's the one that brings people into his church. He's the one that draws men to himself through the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to save anyone. So let's take the pressure off. That's not our job. It goes back again to remember last week. We talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world. This whole scripture tells us it's not our job to do the saving. It's our job to be used by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. To proclaim the message. This morning I want us to see that there's three elements. Just before we get to Philip, there's three things that have to be included when the gospel is being presented in the right way. First is the word of God. We have to declare and proclaim the word of God. That has to be present, the word of God. It's his message, it's his truth, it's his salvation, it's his gospel. The word of God must be present when evangelism truly takes place. And this is important for us to understand because here's one of the problems that we have throughout the history of the church, and we're seeing it today. It's not our job, and we never have the right to water down the gospel of Jesus. We never have the right to shift it and twist it and change it so it makes it more appealing to people. We don't have the right to take away from the gospel message of Jesus because it's not our message. It's his. Not only do we not have the right to take away from the gospel message, we also don't have the right to add to it. And this is important for Christians to understand. But the first thing that has to be present in sharing the gospel and evangelizing is the word of God, the message of God, the truth of God. The second thing that must be present is the Holy Spirit. Because again, without the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. Because it's not our job, it's not my job to convict people. It's not my job to make people see their need for Jesus, because I can't do that. Again, let's take ourselves the pressure off, because sometimes when we think about sharing the gospel with somebody, we sit there and we wrestle with, oh Lord, I hope that I say the right words. I hope that I can say the right thing. I hope that I can speak in just the right way that they are going to come to know you. Listen, you and I could completely destroy and stumble over everything that we say to somebody, stutter every syllable, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can still bring salvation. It's not about how well you speak. It's not about how well you can present the truth. It's not about how well you can draw people to how, wow, you're just amazing. Everything about you makes me want to know Jesus, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. So not only is it the Word of God must be present, but the Holy Spirit must be present. But then that brings us to the third thing that must be present, and that's us. Now, isn't that crazy? Think about it just for a moment. I said this again last week. For some reason, God institutes this amazing rescue mission. Jesus dies for the sins of the world. Jesus provides salvation to anyone that will believe in him. And instead of him just showing up and declaring his glory, he instead looks at us and says, I'm going to use you to tell people about me. And everything in me looks at me and says, Jesus, you don't make mistakes, but that seems like a mistake. Because you don't know me, but God says, no, I'm including you in this rescue mission. We talked about this last week, that God, when he saved you, selected you, picked you for his rescue team. When he brings you into a relationship with himself, he has declared, you're on the team. You're part of my rescue mission now. I'm going to use you. So we are an element of the rescue mission that is required because God has determined to use us as part of this mission. So then what is our responsibility? Again, I've said it again and again, but just to hear it. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. That's it. To proclaim the gospel. To proclaim Jesus. To share Jesus. That's our job. That's the job of an ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ. He has given us a message, and he has called us to go declare the message. That's it. It's not my responsibility if the person receives the message. My job and your job is just to go proclaim the message. How do we do that? Two simple ways. We live it and we speak it. You can't take the two apart from each other. They have to be together. We live it and we speak it. Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, as he's talking about, he just got done doing the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he says, "Let your light shine before men so that they're able to see it. And when they see it, they will praise your Father in heaven." Live it. We are called to live the power of the gospel so the world can see it. That's one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel, is we live it. People see it in us. And as we mature, they see more and more of Christ in us and through us. In fact, when you think about living it, think about it this way. If it's a rescue mission, we better be living our lives in a way that shows the rest of the world what it looks like to be rescued. Because if we look like everybody else that still needs to be rescued, how can we proclaim the beauty of being rescued? We are called to show the world what it looks like to be rescued. But it's not just living it, we're also called to speak it. We talked about this last week, Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, "How can people know this message unless someone goes and tells them? Unless someone goes and proclaims it? Unless someone speaks it to them?" Our responsibility is not just to show it through our lives, but to speak it with our voice. This is the power that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit to be a witness. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live the transformed life as a disciple of Jesus, and he gives us the power to speak the truth of God. This is what we're called to do. Now, let's take a moment and let's go a little deeper into an experience where we can learn more about what evangelism looks like as we look at Philip and the Ethiopian. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And I'm going to read through all of it, and then we're going to walk back through it. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture that says, 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So then Philip's ministry goes on, but that's the bulk of this I want to look at. And I didn't think about this until just now while reading it. So I'm going to show you again. I like to show you how messed up my mind is. That tells me teleportation is possible. I'm just pointing that out. So whether I get to experience on this side of eternity or next, I expect that in eternity. Just transporting all over the place. So what I want to do is I want to take this passage and I want us to look at some essential elements that have to be present for us to be able to experience evangelistic impact. So if we want to have impact in sharing the gospel of Jesus, I want to walk us through some essential elements that have to be there for us to have the impact that God wants us to have, all looking at this interaction that Philip had with his eunuch. And the first one is this. The first element is this. We need to have purity. There has to be purity. Now, this is not included directly in this passage, but the reason we're pulling this one out first is because the reason Philip is included in Scripture is because earlier in Acts, we are told that there was a need for some leadership to be handed over to some other men, and there were seven of them picked in total to fulfill a ministry that was there that was being neglected. And one of them was Philip that was chosen. And the way that he was chosen, Scripture tells us that the apostles tell the church, they say, go pick seven men that are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And let's give that responsibility to them. So what this tells us is that the early church, when they picked these men, they weren't just looking for anybody to fill this position. They were saying, go find some men that we know are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised us, and living their lives the way that we are called to as followers of Jesus. Which means there was something about Philip that made him stand out, that they were able to point him out and say, he's a perfect person for us to put this responsibility in his hands. He's living, chasing and pursuing holiness and the life of a rescued person. When we think about purity, again, I want you to see something from Scripture that this is important, because God himself shows how much he values and how important purity is in his church, even in the book of Acts. Because you don't have to turn there, but in the chapter 5 of Acts, we see an interesting thing happen where Ananias and Sapphira, these are a couple in church, this is a man and woman in church, who give money to the church, but they lie about what they're giving. And because of them lying to the Holy Spirit, God strikes them dead. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand for a moment, because sometimes if you know that story, if you read that story, don't assume that that story is about money. Don't assume that story is about tithing, right? That's not what that story is about. First and foremost, that story is about God taking serious the purity of his people. Because here are two people that are lying to God, and God says, I'm not putting up with that. And he strikes them down. So you might have a lot of, sometimes preachers or teachers that, you know, would basically be like, you know, this is about how much you give, make sure you give everything and all that. That's not the importance of that. It's about purity. It's about people that are faithful in their desire to live out the rescued life, the holy life. So right from the beginning of Scripture, of Acts, and we see the birth of the church, we see God takes purity serious. He takes the purity of his people serious. Why? Because again, remember, this is a rescue mission. And God wants his people. So think about it this way. Bible talks about like our life in sin, like a miry pit. You know, I picture it like that quicksand, or you just think about this nasty mud puddle or whatever it is. Just kind of picture that for a moment. You kind of picture, that's what the life of sin is people trapped in this miry pit of darkness and slime and dirt and filth. And when we are rescued from that, God takes us from that miry pit, and he sets us and he cleanses us and he puts us on a new path and a new life. And God's number one thing is, if I rescued from it, don't go run back to it. But sometimes a lot of us Christians spend a lot of time running back to the mud. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians we like to jump back into the mud puddle, but we like to play on the sides of it. And that's where God's like, no, that's what I rescued you from. And I expect purity. I expect you to reject that and to live the rescued life, and I expect purity. See, the purity of God's people. Now, I'm not talking perfection. Let's stop for a moment and think about this. I'm not talking perfection, because none of us are perfect. There's a difference between us growing in our knowledge of what God desires from us and us willfully chasing after the sins of this world. Let me give you an example of this. As I've been married, right, I have learned over time, and I'm still learning, right, because this is a learning process. I have learned through ignorance, right, but it's still learning because I have learned things not to say. Get it? There's a difference between, oh, that look, kind of that look, it's that smile, but it's you better not do something more stupid than what you're doing right now. But you learn, right? You learn by doing it on accident. You don't willfully do it. You don't on purposely do it, but you learn as you grow the things that God wants from you. That's different than when I know what I'm not supposed to do, when I know what is going to break the relationship and hurt the relationship. There's a difference when I know it and I do it anyways. That's what we're talking about. Not that I'm growing in what this looks like, but when I know what God has rescued me from and I run after it anyways. That's the purity we're talking about that God desires from Christians, because the purity of God's people, like hear this for a second, the purity of us, the purity of God's people and the purity of the church is a powerful testimony of the transformative power of the gospel. Our commitment to purity is a powerful testimony to the transformative power of the gospel, because we're showing the world the rescue is real. The world looks upon us and we are proclaiming the rescue is real. We are called to proclaim this truth that the rescue is real. Again, why is purity so important? I just want to give you this one last thought, because it should hopefully help solidify this in us. If we are not people who are pursuing purity, a rescued life, if we are not pursuing that, how can we offer it to someone else? How can we offer something that we're not experiencing for ourselves? If I am not pursuing and experiencing the power of the rescued life, I will never be able to share it to someone else, because I can't give that which I'm not experiencing. It'd be kind of like this. No, you know, workout gym is probably going to come to me and say, dude, we want you to be our spokesman. Because I'm not going to be the one up there telling you, hey, you're going to benefit from this. Because I'm not experiencing it. And that's what we do a lot as Christians. We try to go proclaim a truth that maybe we're not living ourselves. And so for the first thing we have to understand is the importance of purity. Let's live out the power of the rescue. Let's give ourselves completely to experience the purity that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. The second one then is the second element or essential with evangelism is purity, but then also intimacy. This is not intimacy with the people we're trying to reach. This is intimacy with God. Notice there's two interesting things that it says about Philip. First, it says that Philip, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, do this. And then the Bible says he went and did it. He started out. Then it says the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so Philip ran to the chariot. So when we think about purity and we think about sharing the gospel with people, we think about evangelism, not only does it require purity, but my purity is then also going to ensure my intimacy with God. For us to be effective in sharing the gospel, we have to have an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. Meaning we have to draw near to the Spirit of God so that we can hear his voice when he calls us to move and to act. It was interesting, as we were doing the podcast this week, Malia asked a question, and one of the things I don't know if we talked about on the podcast or if this was after, but we were talking about how do you know when the Spirit of God is moving you? Like, how do you know when it's the Spirit that's speaking to you, especially when it comes to interacting with other people? and I will give you the rule of thumb that I follow. If it has to do with the good of someone else and not me, I'm going to say it's probably God, because I'm selfish in the flesh. So it's really easy. So when you're sitting there and all of a sudden you feel this prompting of like, hey, go up and pray with that person. Okay? I'm going to tell you, I'm saying that's probably God, not you. Right? Because in most cases, we don't usually automatically, we're not the ones that think about going and doing things that takes us out of our comfort zone, takes us out of what we're used to or what's familiar to us, puts us in a position where it's a little awkward. No, I would say, God, that sounds like a great idea, but no, because that's awkward and I don't want to do it. But it's that intimacy to recognize and hear God's voice, but also the intimacy to trust when you hear it. Notice again, Philip, both times, Philip, get up and go down this road. Okay, let's go. There was trust because of his intimacy. Philip, go run next to that chariot. Okay, he starts running next to the chariot. There was trust because of his intimacy. As believers in Jesus, we need to prioritize our intimacy with God, our closeness with God, our ability to pay attention to God. But let's just stop for a moment and consider this. One of the reasons that intimacy is so hard, and I'm going to say this, and I get it because our life is the exact same way, and God challenges me on this all the time. But let's just put it out there again. Let's put it out there so we can talk about it. Many times, a lot of us cannot spend time growing our intimacy with God because we're just too busy for intimacy. Intimacy takes intentionality. It takes moments of pause to spend time in the Word of God and let His Scripture bathe over us. It takes time to be in prayer. It takes time to be in worship. It takes time to just go off and spend time in the quiet to be with God. And the truth of the matter is, the world has purposely got many of us just too busy for intimacy. And I'm not saying this to say, how dare we? I'm saying when our busyness takes us from intimacy, we're missing the intimacy with the Creator of the universe. We're missing out on spending time with Jesus. I don't know how many times I have said this, and I've heard other people say it. I would love to be able to know I'm hearing the voice of God. That is possible if we prioritize intimacy. Getting alone with Jesus. Regularly hearing His voice so you recognize it when you hear it. Galatians tells us a beautiful thing in Galatians chapter 5. It says this. This is Galatians 5:25, but it says, since we live by the Spirit, that's that power, right? Since we live by the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, as we pursue Jesus and we live out this life, as we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we want to live the fullness of the power that the Holy Spirit gives to us, it requires us to be intimate with our relationship with the Spirit by keeping in step with the Spirit. So purity, intimacy, the third one is this, preparation. If we want to have evangelistic impact, we have to be prepared for it. This is what I love about this moment, is here is Philip, and he runs up to the chariot, and the Bible tells us that the Ethiopian is reading out of Isaiah. It says he's reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. And then it says that Philip asks him about it, and then Philip, beginning with that very passage of Scripture, he started to tell him the good news about Jesus. You know what that tells me? That means that Philip was prepared for the moment that God put him in, because Philip knew the passage that he was hearing, and Philip knew how to explain the passage. He did some preparation for that moment. And so I'm sharing this one because Philip made it a priority to be trained, to be prepared, and to be aware and ready, whatever situation God asked him to be in. And so why I want to bring this up for us and think about this is because many times the excuse that is used, and I've used it, Many times the excuse that is used on why we don't share our faith is, I just don't know enough. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to, you know, form the words to get this truth to this person. So here's my encouragement through a question based on that. If we feel like we don't know enough to be able to share our faith, then let me ask this question. What are you doing to learn what you need to know so you can go do it? Right? Sometimes we use that as the excuse and I think it taps us out. I don't know enough, so let me walk away. See, I had my excuse. I'm good. You know? But God would then look at us and say, okay, that's fine. That's where you're at. You don't feel like you know enough. Okay, so be it. God is gracious and God is kind and God is good. And he'll say, okay, that's fine. But what are you going to do so you're ready? What do you need to do to get prepared? What do you need to do? What do you need to start studying? Who do you need? Are you studying Scripture? Are you finding yourself in prayer? Are you surrounding yourself by other Christians? Are you sharing your faith with one another? All of us in life groups, I'm going to throw this out. So life group leaders, I'm going to say this. And anybody that's in life groups, when I say this, that's not leaders, don't get mad at me because it's a good thing. Okay? But life group leaders, maybe one of the things to start adding into our life groups from time to time is asking somebody in our life group, hey, tell us your story. Tell us your story. We want to hear how you came to know Jesus. Right? And right now, some of us are like, man, this is the greatest place to learn how to do it, right? We're preparing ourselves on how to share our story. We should do that with one another. There's a quote that I heard once that has stuck with me, and it's a sports quote, and I don't know who said it, but they were talking about winning championships and teams that win championships, and they said this, championships are won when the stands are empty. And what they were saying was, championships are won when you're in the gym doing the work when nobody's watching. It's when you're in here and nobody's cheering you on. There's no hyper frenzy. It's when you're putting in the work that the championships are won. Championships are won when the stands are empty. I share that with us as believers. God can use you to win people to himself, but we got to be willing to do the work in preparation. This is what we're doing this morning. We come here this morning not to just get filled up and just feel good about stuff. This is preparation. This is where we're coming to learn, to be better equipped, to go do the work he's called us to do out there. That's why we do life groups, right? So we can get prepared to go out and do the work he's asked us to do out there. This is preparation. Are we preparing ourselves for the way God wants to use us? Are we doing the work? The fourth one then is this requires just conviction. There needs to be a conviction. I love this because it tells us that Philip ran up to an Ethiopian eunuch who was actually a very important man in the royal, he was a royal official. I love this because we think about evangelism, we have to have the conviction that all people need Jesus, and their need for Jesus is greater than any barrier, difference, or excuse that we want to use to keep us from going and sharing Jesus. So what I mean by that is, picture this, Philip is just nobody knows who Philip is. He waits tables in the church. He's not one of the apostles. He's not important. Nobody knew who Philip was. And he runs up onto a rich guy. And God uses this nobody to bring salvation to a royal official. How easy would it have been for Philip to say, God say, hey, go speak to that person. Philip say, yeah, we're not in the same, like our lives are a little bit different. Like I can't relate to that person. That's outside my comfort zone. I don't even know what to say to them. There was a conviction by Philip that the need of the Ethiopian was greater than anything that separated them in life. Philip didn't find an excuse to say, they're a little bit too different for me. They're a little bit too odd for me. They're a little bit outside my comfort zone of who I hang around. No, it's conviction that the need is greater than the barrier. So as we seek purity and intimacy and we prepare ourselves, we also let God put that conviction in us that there is no barrier or difference that keeps us from sharing Jesus with people. In fact, we're willing to go to people that are completely different than us because their need of Jesus is more important than the difference. And here's the last one. just engagement. We have to be willing to engage. I love this because, again, here's what we hear of Philip. God puts him in this place and he's prepared and he has purity and he has intimacy and he has a conviction, but none of that matters unless he puts it all together and he actually engages the other person. Good intentions mean nothing if we're not willing to engage the other person. Philip ran up to the chariot. Philip ran next to the chariot. Philip asked the person a question. Do you understand this? Philip traveled with the person. Philip engaged the person that he was trying to share the gospel with. I am all for gospel tracts, right? So when I say this, but one of the things I do not care about gospel tracts, I'm just going to throw this out there, because if anybody uses them, I'm not opposed to them. But one of the things that kind of frustrates me with gospel tracts is when people, because I've gone into the bathrooms before. Anybody ever done this? I've been in Walmart before and had a gospel tract sitting on the urinal. I'm like, are you kidding me? Right? Like, they left me the gospel on a urinal. Don't get me wrong. God can use that. I'm not saying he can't. But there's no engagement there. God wants to use us face to face with people. God wants to use us in an engaging kind of way where we look each other in the eye and we share the truth of the gospel with one another. Again, I am not opposed to gospel tracts, but I think there's a whole lot more power when they're handed to somebody and we say, hey, would you read this? And then let's talk. Let me answer your questions. Let me give you anything that you want to know more about. Let's talk about it. Sometimes, as Christians, we might say, I want to share my faith, but I never find any opportunities to do it. I'm telling you right now, every single day of your life, there are opportunities to share your faith with somebody. The question is, what is your willingness to engage the person? To ask the question? To share Jesus intentionally? Let me give you, and then we'll bring this all together and close this up, but let me give you what that's like. To say, I want to share my faith, but we're not willing to engage, is like me sitting at home watching a baseball game with a glove on my hand, waiting for the foul ball. Right? I'm ready, I'm going to catch me one. But you got to be willing to go to where the people are. You got to be willing to go where the balls are going to come at you and you can catch them. You got to be willing to engage. We can't sit in on our couches in our safe living rooms and expect somebody to knock on our door and you open it and they're going to look at you and say, would you share Jesus with me? I have been knocking on doors all day long looking for somebody to just share Jesus with me. For us to have evangelistic impact requires us to actually go and engage people, to go where people are, to build intentional relationships, to create opportunities to share Jesus with them. And I'm just going to end with this as we close this and we just focus on being evangelistic for Jesus. It's not about you preaching at them. Sometimes all you got to do is look at them and say, hey, can I just tell you about my Jesus? It's as simple as that. Can I tell you my story of how I came to know Jesus? Can I tell you why my Jesus is so special to me? Can I tell you why it's important for me to be part of his church and why his gospel means everything to me? Can I tell you about my Jesus? It's as simple as that. It's not about you getting up there and saying, let me tell you why you're a sinner and going to hell. Sometimes it's just you looking at him and saying, let me tell you how Jesus showed me I was a sinner going to hell, and he rescued me. It's as simple as that. Let me tell you about how he rescued me. As we close and the praise team comes, and we close with worship, this is the last thing I just want to put out there. Last week I challenged us with this, and I'm going to challenge us with it again. How many of us have been praying these prayers this week? Those of you that are here last week or you listened to the sermon, how many of us have been praying these prayers this week? Or some form of these prayers. The simple prayer of, God, give me the heart of Christ. Spirit, give me the heart of Christ. Give me the boldness of Christ and give me the opportunities to share him. If you don't like this quote, it's not from me. And it's funny because Lowell was in the office yesterday and he shared it with me. And I've heard it before, but ever since he shared it with me, it's just ringing in my ears. And I won't say it exactly the way he said it, but Adrian Rogers, he was a preacher a long time ago, but basically he sums it up with this. If we're not sharing Jesus with people, then we're not following Jesus. I mean, that's a hard statement, but it's a true statement. If we're not sharing Jesus with people, we're not following Jesus. Because this is the whole reason he said he came. I came to seek and to save the lost. So as we close today and we spend this time singing this last song that starts with everyone needs compassion, I pray that the Spirit of God will just fall upon us to show us the need for us to go do our job in this rescue mission. And it's simply to go share Jesus. That's it. Just go share Jesus. Would you please stand as we close and worship together?